This morning we're continuing, as I said, a study, a series on the book of 2 Corinthians. It's not a verse-by-verse series in any stretch of the imagination. We're going to make it to about chapter 7 maybe in the next couple of weeks. We're looking at a chunk, end of chapter 1 and beginning of chapter 2 today. Last week, as we looked at the first, 11 verses of chapter 1, we looked at the idea of being people of comfort. We receive comfort from God, and part of the reason that we receive that comfort from God is so that we can in turn pass on, so that comfort can flow through us, and that God wants to use that comfort that he's giving in our lives to comfort other people as we come alongside them, or as he comes alongside them through us. And now today we want to look at the idea of integrity, becoming people of integrity. The overall theme for this four-part series is what is to become of us. We're all on a journey. And I think I was trying to be honest with you last week, saying I'm on that journey too. I don't have it figured out. I maybe have been on the journey for a long time, but I'm still struggling lots of times to figure out what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? What does that look like? What does that on a day-to-day basis, what does that mean for me? And even in this area of integrity, as I was preparing for this week, I didn't like it all the time, because God was speaking to me. And I was like, okay, God, I get it. I'll have to figure some stuff out here. And so it's a challenge for us. I'm curious, if you would think in terms of our society as a whole, and if you would rate our society on a scale of 1 to 10 in the area of integrity, 10 being this is just amazing, like we're always about integrity, and 1 being this is terrible, we couldn't care less about integrity. So pick a number. 10, 1, anywhere in between the society in which we live, country of Canada, whatever you want to call it. How many of you would say, and I'm going to ask show of hands here, how many of you would say 10? I'm shocked. 9? 8? 7? Okay, a few 7s. 6? A few more 6s. 5 and under. The majority. 5 and under. Wow, aren't we encouraged? I did a little bit of looking around on the internet. I didn't have to look too far. It wasn't too surprising, actually. I typed in, when is it okay to... I can't remember what the first thing, like when the autofill, you know. I can't remember what the first one was, but guess what the second one was? Yeah. Lie. When is it okay to lie? That's the second most popular search. When is it okay to cheat on your spouse? When is it okay to intentionally withhold information for personal gain? Apparently that's not lying. You're not telling something that's not truth, or you're just not telling all the truth. So there's a difference apparently. When is it okay to steal? When is it okay to kill? In this past year in politics, we have been introduced to 2 new phrases: fake news and alternative facts. That may be true, but let me give you some alternative facts. Both of those phrases are designed to mislead and manipulate people. When we hear the news, when we talk to friends, when we observe things at work, when we listen to others' advice, maybe even when we look at our own lives, we don't have to look too far to quickly realize that we live in a society that has lost its concern for integrity. Lying, being dishonest, general lack of integrity have all become accepted in certain parts of life, at least. Now, some of us, I know right now, we're thinking, yeah. In my notes, I had self-righteously thinking. So I'll say it, self-righteously thinking. Yeah, I know, Doug, that's out there somewhere. those people, I would never do that. As a follower of Jesus, I am full of integrity. So just think back to your driving habits this past week. This is the part that I began to not like what I was thinking about. How many times have we bent the rules and rationalized away our lack of integrity by going just a bit faster than, you know, those signs on the side of the road say? This thing called the speed limit isn't really a limit, is it? What? It's a strong suggestion that you follow more closely when you see someone in a tinted car wearing a uniform driving in front of you. Dave? Do fire calls count? Well, I would have to say probably I'll let you decide that on your own. You know, I think about that and I say, yeah, Doug, I'm guilty. Some of you are thinking, well, Doug, that's not really that important. Well, maybe in the big picture of things, it isn't. But is it a lack of integrity? What about, we just finished taxes. Ooh, ouch. Now I'm talking about money. We just finished taxes. And we know that the government takes way too much money from us, right?
Reject.
And we know that the system is set up for us to get as much back as we can, right? And so whatever we have to do to get as much back as we can, they kind of expect it of us, right? And so we can bend the rules a little bit, right? It's okay. After all, my friend did it last year and didn't get caught. I mean, they didn't say anything. And so it must be okay to do it for me this year. We are good at coming up with all kinds of excuses for why in our own lives we struggle with integrity. Everyone else does it, so it must be okay. It's part of the accepted process, so it must be okay. Each circumstance is different. And so in this circumstance, it must be okay. Just this time can't hurt. This one time can't hurt, so it must be okay. Yes, I know it's wrong, but if I don't do this, I'll even be in more trouble, so it must be okay. But I really need the money, so it must be okay. Even followers of Jesus struggle doing the right thing. In a survey of youth, in the 3 months prior to the survey being taken, 16% had watched pornography, 36% had cheated on an exam, 15% had stole something, and 66% had lied. And unfortunately, pastors and church leaders aren't setting much better example because it's no longer a surprise when we hear of a church leader falling into moral failure. And so the question must be asked, as we talk about integrity, can we truly be people of integrity in 2017? Maybe we should just stop now and give up, right? Is it really even possible? I believe God answers us, yes, it is. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me. We're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, starting at verse 12. And I want us to remember that again, the New Testament is mostly a series of letters, a lot of letters that were written by real people, to real people in real situations where they were struggling to learn what it was like to follow Jesus. And 2 Corinthians is written by Paul, apostle, one called of God, to the church at Corinth, which is a city that was just west of Athens. They were struggling in a city very much, if you remember from last week, very much like Vancouver and our area that we live in. And they were struggling, what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? Now, let me give you some background. It would be helpful before I read this passage to give you a little bit of background. I'm taking a drink, everybody. All Paul was an apostle, but he wasn't like the other apostles. The other apostles were the disciples. They walked with Jesus. They talked to Jesus. They saw Jesus. They learned from Jesus. They spent 3 years with Jesus. Paul, if you want to look in Acts chapter 9, we don't have time to do that specifically. You can write that down, take a look. Paul was different. Paul was actually someone who was killing Christians, and had a dramatic experience with God on the road to Damascus, and was called to be an apostle in that kind of a context, a different context. And so some people maybe would be doubting whether Paul was really an apostle, whether he was really worth listening to. He was different from the others. Paul had visited Corinth previously, probably for about 18 months, and had plans to come another two times to Corinth. He had said, I'm going to come back, and he had told them two more times. He probably had come back a second time, but didn't come back the third time. And so again, people began to wonder, he promised that he was going to come back, and he didn't. If he broke his promise, he doesn't have integrity. I wonder if we can even trust him. Maybe he has no authority either. If he didn't do what he promised, that says something about him. Can we really believe him in other areas then? And Paul gets wind of this concern, and he writes this response. And in the passage that we're reading today, it's a bit about his response. So again, in reading this passage, we could pick up on a whole bunch of things. We're picking up on this idea of integrity, so keep that in mind as I read. And I think in the notes it said we're going to look from 1:12 all the way to 2:11. I think I'm just going to go to 2:4 for now, and then we'll see. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12. Now this is our boast. Our conscience testifies that we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially in our relations with you, in holiness and sincerity that are from God. We have done so not according to worldly wisdom, but according to God's grace. For we do not write you anything you cannot read or understand, and I hope that, as you have understood us in part, you will come to understand fully that you can boast of us just as we will boast of you in the day of the Lord Jesus. Because I am confident of this, I plan to visit you. First, so that you might benefit twice. I plan to visit you on my way to Macedonia and come back to you from Macedonia, and then to have you send me on my way to Judea. So he was going to go on the way to Macedonia, he was going to come back twice. That was his plan. When I planned this, did I do it lightly, or did I make my plans in a worldly manner, so that in the same breath I say yes, yes, and no, no? But as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no. But in him it has always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm. In Christ he anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. I call God as my witness that I was in order, pardon me, I call God as my witness that it was in order to spare you that I did not return to Corinth. Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, because it is by faith you stand firm. So I made up my mind that I would not make another painful visit to you. For if I grieve you, who is left to make me glad but you whom I have grieved? I wrote you as I did, so that when I came I should not be distressed by those who ought to make me rejoice. I had confidence in all of you and that you would all share my joy. For I wrote you out of great distress and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to grieve you, but to let you know the depth of my love for you. So this, just again, by way of picking up background, as I understand it, Paul was going to come a second or third time. He chose not to come because he knew if he came, he'd have some tough decisions, some tough conversations with people. So instead he said, I'm going to write first. And so he writes instead of coming, so that when he did come eventually, there would be a better relationship. They would have dealt with some of the stuff first. That's my understanding. Now again, we're gonna look at this passage more from the idea of integrity, though. What do we learn from integrity? I believe that even though we live in a society that's lost its idea of integrity, God has not lost his concern for integrity. And I think we see this in the example that Paul has just given us in the passage that we have just read. Paul was a person, because he wanted to be a follower of Jesus Christ, he was a person who was concerned about living a life of integrity. It wasn't simply that he wanted to be an integrous person because he wanted to sort of keep his reputation. It wasn't about his reputation. It wasn't about who he was in and of itself. He wanted to be a person of integrity because he wanted to keep God's reputation as a follower of Jesus. He wanted to honor the one that he followed. And so I think that we learn a number of things from Paul's example. And I want to walk through a few of them here quickly. I think the first thing that we learn is simply this. Integrity has nothing to do with our context. Integrity doesn't have to do with our context. Verse 12, our conduct has been the same in the world and with you in church. Out there and over here, we've acted the same. We're the same people. I'm the same person. Being a people of integrity means that we don't change how we act depending on where we are or who's watching. Do we say that in some cases it's okay to lie? No, we don't. Do we live one way around our church friends and another way around our work or school friends? No, we don't. Not if we're people of integrity. Do we criticize certain things in public and do the exact same things when we're in private? No, we don't. Not as people of integrity. Do we live one way when we are at home and act totally different when we are on our holidays and vacation and nobody's watching us or we're not going to run into anybody that knows us? No, we don't. Not if we're people of integrity. Do we put a good act on that fools people when we are in public and act like a fool when we're at home? No, we don't. See, integrity is something that is 24/7. It isn't something that we sort of do sometimes, but it's okay not to worry about at other times. If that's what we're about, that's called something else. Not integrity, that's called hypocrisy. Now you may be saying, Doug, this isn't news to me. I know that as a follower of Jesus, I know I should be a person of integrity. I know it's wrong to be a hypocrite, but I just struggle with it. There's just things in my lives where I can't be consistent. I've worked at it, and I just can't. And I want to say, if that is you, you're in good company. Look to the person beside you. Look to the person on the other side of you. If you want to look behind you and in front of you, we're all in the same situation. None of us are perfect. None of us in this room, I do not believe, would say we are 100% people of integrity. This is not something that just happens on its own. It takes work. Integrity is a God thing. It has to involve his work in our lives. Again, verse 12 talks about how Paul has lived a life of integrity, a life of holiness, a life of sincerity, both in the world and when he's with the Corinthians. And how does he describe that? It's something that flows from God's grace. The ability to live it with integrity when everything around us says don't worry about integrity has to come from God at work in us. It has to come from God working through us. God's grace refers to God's work within us, doing only what he can do, doing what only we are unable to do ourselves. And so if we're continuing to struggle, and this was powerful for me this week as I thought about this. If we are continuing to struggle to live as people of integrity, if we have those areas of our lives where we're struggling in that, then maybe it's because, just for that reason, it's we that are trying to do it instead of letting God do it through us and in us. Maybe, again, it's that idea we have to fix it ourselves that's getting us into trouble. It is God through his Holy Spirit, verse 21 from the passage we read. He is the one that helps us or makes us stand firm. We are God's chosen. He takes hold of us. And as we let him work in us, we will reflect him more and more. And so that means that integrity, I think, should be a very practical thing. It should have an impact on how we live this afternoon, how we live this week. It should practically be seen in our lifestyle. Verse 12. We are to be holy. We are to be set apart. I don't know about you. Probably, at least in my life and as I talk to others, one of the biggest areas is the area of how we deal with finances and lifestyle. Let me give you just a few very small examples. When you're in a restaurant and you get the bill and they've overcharged you, how do you respond? Excuse me. We're very sure that they only charge us what. How do you respond when they undercharge you? Yeah, start the car. The IKEA commercial, right? Let's make a quick getaway. I love it when they undercharge me. And I go to the waitress and say, hey, you know what? There should be two coffees on here instead of one. They give you this strange look. Like, are you serious? You're saying you want me to take more of your money? Yeah, that's what it should be. One time I was in Safeway. This is going back a few years. And the cashier gave me $20 too much. And I pointed out that they gave me $20 too much. She got upset with me because her supervisor was standing close by. And I said, no, you gave me, and she can't, no, it's right. No, it's right, don't worry about it. No, you gave me $20 too much. And she refused to take the money. And so finally I gave her my phone number and said, you know, if you're short at the end of the day, phone me. She never did. She gave me $20 too much, and I told her. Integrity is a day-to-day thing that impacts things like how we use our money, what we say, what we watch on TV, movies that we go to, internet sites that we visit, how we work with our employer, how we work with our employees, how we drive. I keep coming back to driving, don't I? A couple years ago, at a chapel at CBC, we focused on the passage from Matthew that says you are the salt of the world. You know, the idea that as Christians we're salty, there's a reason, like people should know there's a difference in your life. And as we left chapel, everyone was given a salt package. This is the salt package I was given 2 years ago. Guess where it sits? On the dash of my car right by my speedometer. And it reminds me when I am in the process of getting upset at someone or yelling at someone, which I still do from time to time, that I'm salt. And if I'm salt, I should be a person of integrity. If I say I follow Jesus, I should love Jesus even when I drive. Love the people like Jesus. It's a good reminder for me. I'm going to put it back. I brought it in this morning from my car. The world doesn't need more people who say, this is what I believe, and then do something totally different. If you want to know what you believe, look at what you do. That's what the rest of the world does. They look at what we do as Christians, and they judge our beliefs on what we do. They judge our beliefs on our actions that they see. There needs to be integrity in our, secondly, in our teaching. I'm going to go through these really quickly. Verses 13 and 14, be clear about what we teach. It should be sincere. It should be understandable. It should be true. Be careful about giving advice. You may want to support a friend, but don't do that at the expense of truth. Don't do that at the expense of integrity. We need to show integrity in our commitments that we have. In verse 15 and following, Paul goes to great lengths to explain that even though he had planned to come to see them again, there were reasons why he didn't. The reality is that sometimes our plans do change. But your word ultimately should still be reliable. When you say yes, that should be as good as a contract. Jesus is our example. God's yes is never no. It alludes to the promises. Every promise in God is always yes. Will God always love me? Yes. Will God forgive me no matter what I've done? Yes. Is there purpose in my life because of God? Yes. Is there comfort in my life from last week? Yes. How can a person who claims to be a follower of a God who says yes be a person who says yes and no? We need to be trustworthy. In our relationships, verses 23 and following, again, Paul explains and gives more detail as to why he changed his plans. It was because of his love for the people, his concern for their relationship with him. And we don't have time to explore that more fully. But it was clearly that he wanted to treat the people with integrity in his relationships. And finally, in our witness, and I think that's kind of a sum of all four of the previous ones. We're all witnesses if we're following Jesus. We might be good or we might be bad. People are watching our lives. So in our lifestyle, in our teaching, in our commitments, in our relationships, let's be people of integrity. Right about now, you may say, but Doug, this is hard. Yeah. It is. It is hard. You're right. It can be hard to be concerned about integrity. You have to be intentional in all parts of your life, and it takes hard work, and sometimes being people of integrity will mean that we suffer hardships, or we could end up losing financially, or losing our job, or losing friends, or receiving ridicule. We might not get ahead in life the way we want. No one said following Jesus is easy, right? Every day, we will need to choose to be people of integrity. It's one thing to know this is important. It's another thing to live it out. And so every day, we'll have a choice to be consistent. Consistent in what we do, consistent in what we say. Letting our yes be yes. Acting the same way in whatever context we find ourselves in. We need to be choose every day to be clear, to be people who understand what it means to be people of integrity, to not be guilty of double talk, to not be vague, to not give information that's intended to mislead, to not give alternative facts. We need to be people that take a stand when necessary, and I'm not going to take time on that one right now. That's from the last five verses that we didn't read. It deals with a discipline issue. It probably deals maybe even with an issue where it's a person that was sort of talking against Paul, and how do you treat this person in the church? And so we won't read it, but let me give you a couple of things really quickly here. In the area of discipline, in the area of dealing with people, we need to learn to proclaim God's word boldly, and we need to stand on God's word and not on opinion and not on tradition and not on practices. But we need to learn to stand on God's word in love. When we take a stand in the area of discipline, when we're trying to steer people in the right direction, we don't do it because we want them to feel bad. We don't do it because we want them to hurt. I've heard this so often, I'm just speaking the truth in love. So if it hurts, tough. No. If you look at what Paul was saying, we're concerned for the person. Ask yourself, before you say something to someone, and you think you're speaking the truth in love, ask yourself this. Am I about to say this to the person primarily because I want to hurt that other person, or secondly, primarily because I want to satisfy myself? And if those are the reasons, then don't say it. Hold your tongue. Because our goal should be restoration, not revenge, not making people squirm, not I'll show you, but rather to forgive and to bring comfort. So the choice is ours. Will we be people of integrity? Not broadly, don't think of it in general, this week, this afternoon, as you get together for Mother's Day gatherings, as you drive, keep coming back to that one, as you shop, as you go to restaurants, as you interact with your family, as you interact with people at work, will you be people of integrity? The choice is ours. Will I be a person of integrity in action and in word, choosing to do what is right, choosing to rely on God's empowering, or will I choose to fool myself into thinking it's okay not to do that? Will I choose to be disobedient to God's calling? Will I choose to hurt my witness? Will I choose to damage relationships? So two questions I'm going to leave you with really quickly here are simply this. What is one area of your life where your integrity is not what it should be? And I suspect most of us right now know exactly the good answer to that question as we've been listening. And it's probably the second most more important question is, what are you going to do about it? Choice is ours. Let's pray together.